Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. John the Baptist was the greatest preacher the world had ever seen. He surpassed Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah. In fact, it was Isaiah who prophesied of his coming. And unlike so many popular preachers today, he refused to pander to the crowds or cower before the elite. He was totally uncorruptible. No money would change what he preached. No political considerations decided what he said or what he did. No praise of men determined the words that came out of his mouth. He really and actually spoke the truth to power, and he paid for it. He called out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He condemned the immorality of the king, Herod. So Jesus says it. He was no reed shaken in the wind. He was no coward who bent this way and that, depending on which way the cultural winds were blowing. So the modern equivalent of a reed shaken in the wind would be the liberal churches of our time, who will change their position on women in the church, on marriage, on homosexuality, on creation and evolution, on abortion, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, on anything at all, if that's the way the culture swings. That is a reed shaken in the wind. Or you could point to the weak-kneed pastor who will say what he needs to say in order to keep his salary. John the Baptist was no reed shaken in the wind. He didn't even need a salary. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he lived in the wilderness. As the great poet Bob Dylan once sang, when you ain't got nothing, you got nothing to lose. But John did have something. In fact, he had everything, because he had the truth. He stood on the truth of God's word, and that word didn't, and it doesn't change. Everything else will change, but not that. As John himself, the voice in the wilderness, cries out, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, it all changes, but the word of our God will stand forever. It does not change. So people pleasers are comfort seekers. So the only reason I have ever failed to speak the truth when I was called upon to do so is because I didn't want to make a situation awkward. I'm sure that you've done the same thing. But why don't we want to make the situation awkward? Well, it's because we want our own comfort. That's why. Having people mad at you or looking down on you is not comfortable. But John the Baptist simply didn't think that way. He had God looking down on him, and he knew it. And so he was constantly more concerned about what God thought of him than what people thought of him. God showed this even in John's clothing. He was a freak. He was a spectacle in the wilderness. He was dressed in camel hide, living in the desert. He didn't seek his own material comfort. His comfort was the word of God. And so Jesus says, again, he didn't live in a king's palace. He didn't wear soft clothes. He was incorruptible. This is the picture of what a preacher of God's word is supposed to be. Not the clothes, not the diet, not the environment, but the uncompromising stand on God's word, on the Bible, simply refusing to budge. A Christian preacher doesn't preach to please the world out there, and he doesn't preach or teach to make sure that everyone really likes him. No, he's faithful to God's word. He loves it. And by so doing, he loves by giving them what they really need, what God knows they need, what God died to give them, and that is the truth. And this also meant that John's preaching was practical. It actually changed people's lives. The caricature of John is of a stubborn, unbending, angry, hard man who did nothing but preach hell and brimstone. There used to be a meme going around. I don't know if it's still going around, but it was of John the Baptist with crazy hair and camel hides and the crazy eyes. And it said, Merry Christmas. Now repent, you brood of vipers. And that's actually, it's a funny picture, but it's the wrong picture of John. He did call everyone to repentance. He did tell them they were poor miserable sinners in need of a Savior, but he also preached that Savior. He preached the comfort and the pardon that Isaiah prophesied, that the Lord would come to his people and give them double for all their sins by his own hand. John, remember, is the one who pointed to Jesus and shouted, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this truth changes lives. It is life. It forms the Christian life. "What should we do?" the tax collectors asked John after they heard him preach. And he said, "Don't collect too much money. Don't steal. God is coming in human flesh. Are you really going to live life acting like its goal is gaining more and more money and more stuff when the creator of the universe is about to visit this earth? Of course not. What should we do?" the soldiers asked him. And John said, "Be content with your wages and stop using your muscles and your position to bully people. The Son of God is coming to become your brother, to redeem the whole world by his humility and his suffering and his death. How could you possibly insist on your own rights when God has given up his right for you? How could you possibly be discontent with your station in life when God is leaving his station in heaven and coming down to you to raise you to everlasting glory? Act, in other words," John preached, "according to reality, according to the truth." Now, the truth is very obviously not that money or winning an argument or getting all the right things for Christmas on time are going to make you happy or solve your problems or make you content. No, you're a sinner. Evil dwells within you. Evil was born in you. It's knocking on your door, as God said to Cain, and it leads to death and it leads to eternal separation from God. That is reality, and it's a much more pressing reality than whatever petty concerns we might have about shopping or having enough money or someone hurting our feelings or insulting our pride. God is coming. God is coming to save you from your sin. God is coming, John preached, to take on human nature, to become a baby and to live for you and die for you and rise from death as its conqueror. Seek him when he may be found. Live life looking forward to meeting him. Don't spend it obsessing over things that are passing away. That's the truth that John preached. And this truth prepared men and women and children to receive their Savior. So if Paul, as he says in our epistle text, could find nothing blameworthy in himself as a preacher, because he had preached the truth and he knows it, John the Baptist could say it without fear of pride, without fear of bragging. He did what God sent him to do. He preached the word without compromise, even to the point of his own imprisonment. He was in prison. That's how our gospel text starts out. He was in prison for preaching the truth about marriage between one man and one woman. How appropriate that is in our day. Herod didn't like John's preaching about marriage between one man and one woman, and so he put him in prison and eventually he killed him. And our Herods, our politicians, don't like this teaching either. Well, too bad, because once again, God exists and he has visited this earth. Jesus rules in heaven and on earth. He comes to judge the nations. Marriage is what Jesus says it is and what his creation shows it to be. It's the lifelong union of one man with one woman for mutual companionship and for the raising of a Christian family. And we'll stand on that beautiful truth with John the Baptist without compromise. So help us God. John was in prison. And John, this perfect preacher, this man whom Jesus praises as the greatest of those born from women, he sends his disciples to Jesus and he says, "Are you the one to come? Or should we look for another?" Now, I don't know if he's doubting here. I'm pretty sure he is. It seems obvious he is. But really smart and pious people like Martin Luther insisted that John wasn't doubting. So I don't know if it matters, though. Because what is certain is this: John wanted to hear the gospel. He wanted to hear from Jesus. He wanted to hear the truth. He wanted it spoken in his ears. It didn't matter how much and how faithfully he had preached in the past. He needed to hear it now. And this teaches us three things. First, that pastors need to hear the word of God just as much as everyone else. When I preach also to myself. When Pastor Richard preaches, he preaches also to himself. Pastors can't stand up here as your judge, picking away at your faults and your sins as if they have none of their own. Your pastors are very aware of their own need to hear the law. We sincerely kneel at that altar and we say with you, I, a poor, miserable sinner. And our greatest joy in life is to receive with you the forgiveness of our sins and the body and blood of our Lord that give us life forever with our God. So the office of pastor, though it does require more knowledge of the Bible and biblical languages and history and ability to teach, and I stand up here with this thing on, it doesn't render a preacher holier than thou or in less need of forgiveness and the word of God than you. Second, if John the Baptist still needed to learn, not just to receive the absolution, not just to receive the forgiveness of sins, but to learn about who Jesus was and who we are to be in him and what everlasting life consists of, if the best and greatest preachers still have things to learn from God's word, then never, ever think that you have learned it all. Never think that Christian knowledge is learning that can be exhausted in this short life on earth. Martin Luther famously said that no one should consider himself to have learned the Bible enough unless he spent 100 years reading it, studying it, teaching it. The point is, it's not going to happen in this lifetime. I was sitting at a coffee shop the other day, and the stereotypical guy was there. I mean, the guy at a coffee shop, that is, who talks way too loud and he's talking about religious stuff. And you can't help listening in. It's impossible not to listen in unless you were to like cover your ears, right? Because everyone in the entire coffee shop can hear. So I was listening in on this fellow who was spouting off very confidently some very embarrassing nonsense about all religions being the same, about Jesus being a Jew and not a Christian, about aliens and angels coming down and mating with humans. And despite his absurd self-confidence and his overbearing volume and his complete lack of coherent logical argumentation, I was at least impressed with his enthusiasm. He was excited about the nonsense that he was talking about. Now, we have the truth. We should be far more excited about it, far more enthused about it, far more eager to learn more and more and more about it. When Jesus tells us to be like little children, this is at least part of it. They're always asking questions. They're always seeking more knowledge, always excited to learn more. I went up to Buffalo and back with my son David on Thursday and Friday, and the entire thing consisted of questions and answering, wonderful conversation, because this is what kids do. And the more they learn, the more questions they have. So John the Baptist sat in that prison wanting to learn more, wanting to hear that Jesus was fulfilling all these prophecies of the Old Testament, wanting to know how he was increasing even as John was decreasing, wanting to know the diseases he cured, the gospel he preached, the people that he raised from the dead, whom he preached this gospel to, what it meant to be the greatest of the prophets, and how being a simple Christian is greater than any office and any power in all the world. And finally, John teaches us to learn the truth from Jesus alone, because Jesus is the truth. John preached Jesus. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. And here, he doesn't give his own opinions about Jesus to his disciples. Instead, he sends them to Jesus to hear the truth from Jesus. And so we don't go seeking the truth like that guy in the coffee shop, blindly groping about and trying to find it from this religion and that religion, or as my mom says, being so open-minded that your brain spills out. No, we seek the truth from Jesus. We are biased toward him because he is the truth, because he is no Buddha, he's no Muhammad, he's no Joseph Smith who invented silly, unworkable fantasies. He is no religious dreamer. He is the Lord. who could point around him when these disciples came to him. He could point around him. It was so obvious. Point around him and say, look and see for yourselves. Hear and understand. The blind are seeing. The deaf are hearing. Lepers are cleansed. The lame are walking. The dead are alive again. The poor have the gospel preached to them. The kingdom of God has definitively come. As he later said to the chief priests, I did nothing in secret. His works are known to all, displayed before the world. And then he did exactly what he said he would do. He said he would be betrayed and suffer and die for the sins of the world, and he did. He said he would rise again the third day, and he did. He said this gospel would be preached to all nations, and it has. And blessed are they who are not offended at him. And this is why you stubbornly hold to the truth like John the Baptist, and you insist on getting it from Jesus. Today is called Gaudete, which means rejoice. The truth rejoiced John's heart, cheered him in prison, and it made him face death with confidence. And he got that truth from Jesus. That's where he got it, and that's where we'll get it. When Jesus says that those who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than John the Baptist, he's not insulting John at all. He's instead telling us how precious a thing we have in this truth, how much more reason we have to rejoice than John did. Because John never got to hear the truth of how Pilate condemned Jesus to death, how nails and spear pierced him, how he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He never got to hear the truth that Christ was risen, that it had happened, that it was a reality, that death was conquered, sin was paid for, heaven was opened. He never got to take Jesus' body and blood into his mouth. He never got to hear the truth. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He never got to hear the truth of Pentecost and never got to see how the gospel spread to all creatures. And we have. This is what Jesus has given to us. We have this truth. We've heard it with our own ears. And we will not have the glory of being the forerunner of God when he came to visit this earth in human flesh. That belonged exclusively to John, and that's why Jesus says he is the greatest of those born of women. But we have something greater, because we've been born of God himself. We receive the flesh and blood of the eternal Son. We have the truth that John preached and the truth that Jesus fulfilled. God grant we never, ever be offended by this truth, that we treasure it as more precious than life itself, that we, though the least, rejoice to remain sons of the kingdom of heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen. We stand and sing.